Well, it's good to see you guys. A few more faces than I saw this morning, but good to see y'all. We had a good time this morning. I thought I had a good time. I hope you did. The Word just does something, man. I think all the years that I lived thinking a certain way, and when I got into the Word, I realized that this book says virtually the opposite of a lot of things I thought and felt my whole life. I mean, simple examples. Like, you just hear people say, like, well, man, that'd be good to happen. That would be good if that would happen, but I wouldn't get my hopes up. You just hear people talk like that casually. And the Bible says get your hope sky high, that hope is a very important thing, and that you ought to get your hope really high, because the hope is the anchor of your soul, which passes through the veil into His presence. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's amazing how we grew up. And people, they say, well, I meant well, I just didn't want you disappointed if it didn't happen, so I said, don't get your hope up. But it's amazing how we're encouraged to do the very opposite thing that the Word of God is saying to do. Did you ever notice that? Like, what you see is what you get? The Bible says the total opposite. It says, never live by the things that you see. They're temporal and subject to change. Live by the things that are unseen. They're eternal. But yet it doesn't change the fact that you and I grew up hearing a phrase, what you see is what you get. How about this one? What you don't know won't... did anybody ever hear that one? The Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. Now, isn't it amazing all this language we grew up with says 180 degree opposite of what this book is saying. You see why this morning, I'm just kind of retouching something I said this morning. You realize why Jesus said, you say, but I say? You say, but I say? What He's saying is, you guys have been talking in a way that I don't talk. In fact, it's not even the way He thinks, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus isn't even thinking this way, let alone speaking this way. But we grew up thinking and speaking this way. Why? Because man sinned and man fell into sin, and every man after that was born into Adam, and you must be born again. We turned born again into a passport to heaven instead of a transformed life that thinks different and sees different. You guys with me? The Christian life is a transformed life. Old things are gone, all things are new. That includes your motivation, your perspective, right? Come on, there's a wisdom of the world, but then there's a wisdom from God. And that was revealed through Jesus Christ. We beheld Him in grace and truth. So the truth, we're going to continue in the truth, and we're going to know that truth, and the truth itself is going to what? Make us free. So He came into darkness, shined the light of truth. So Jesus didn't just say, sing to me and pray to me. He said, follow me. So He modeled a life that we were created for and said, now you know what life looks like in the Father. Follow me. We've turned it into, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, you ought to do that. Well, hey, God saw that. Well, you know, we turned it into a lot of do's and don'ts. And we've missed a relationship of love where God made every individual life in this room. He brought it forth on purpose, with a created value. Like, there's not an accident on the planet. There's a time to be born. So if you're alive, God gives life. There's a time to be born. You say, yeah, but I shouldn't have been born. What are you talking about? You were born. You know? Well, you know, people say, well, my mom was a prostitute and she got pregnant. I don't even know who my daddy is. Well, the word father means come forth from. And Jesus said, don't call no man on earth your father. You have one Father and He's in heaven. So here's the deal. If pregnancy came, life is in it, God's in it, and He'll turn what looked like nothing into glory if you'll get your eyes on truth. Or you can just drag yourself through the earth and say, oh, well, my mom was a prostitute and I don't know my daddy. And you can let that be your resume and give that a big excuse for your flesh to just say, woe is me, and live the rest of your life that way and miss the glory of God that's waiting to fill you and transform things. You follow what I'm saying? Come on. When you shift into faith and you look at things through Jesus, it changes everything. No man has an excuse to remain the same. And I want to preach so clear in my life that you either say, I don't want that. I see what you're saying, but I don't want that. Or I give my life to you. That's how I want to preach. I want to preach so clear that there ain't nowhere to hide. You either say, I don't want that. Or why wouldn't I want that? You get what I mean? Because I think we've had a lot of gray zones in our life. I think we've had a lot of doctrinal debate. And listen, if what you say you believe doesn't have the power to transform your life, you're just reduced to another human opinion. People will sit, they'll sit and drink beers and talk all about golf. I'm just telling you. Who's ever done that in this room? A whole lot of hands in here. I'm telling you. You sit and pass the pot around and talk spiritual. Like they know God. But if what you're saying you know, see, you hide behind that thing. It's reduced to sheer doctrine. I'm not getting legalistic with you and saying, I can't believe you're going to drink and talk about God. I'm making a point. People have tons of opinions. Your opinion doesn't have the power to change your life. It's only relationship through Jesus. It's only the power of the person of Holy Spirit that's going to change a man from the inside. Your opinion changes. No, when I was on the airplane with some lady and she had a lot of opinions. And I said, honey, and I talked to her straight. She's looking at my eyes. She ended up crying and weeping. And God gave me words of knowledge about her health. And God just went boom. And he landed on her in the plane. And it was fun. Why? Because I didn't give her my theology. I gave her my friend. Do you get it? Now, I don't have a need to be right in her life, and I don't need to be like, well, I told you so, and all that stuff. It's love that promotes these things. It's love that inspires these things. But my point is this. If all we have is just sheer knowledge, it says knowledge puffeth up. I've seen people talk about God so much, and they're some of the angriest, frustrated people I've known. Amen. And it's a sad day. They talk about God all the time. They're hiding behind a language as if to know about Him is to be right with Him. That's great. To know Him is to be right with Him. Knowledge will puff you up. It's love that edifies. You follow me? Come on, even your Bible knowledge, you can get to know so much about God that it can actually turn on you and have an adverse effect if you don't know Him. Because it'll start judging you, or it'll take the place of knowing Him, and you'll think your Bible doctrine is equivalent to knowing Him. It's amazing how this stuff works. See, we're created to be in relationship with Him. Not just to be heady. We're created to be hearty. We're created to know Him, Pastor, right? We're not just created to talk about Him. We're created to be in Him and have relationship. Okay, do you get that? So I've just seen a lot of things in our lives try to take the place of knowing Him. But people will serve in a ministry and let that take the place of knowing Him. Your daily devotion can take the place of relationship with Him. And you can just say you're Christian because you do a daily devotion and you love this book. And man, you ought to do it. Hey, I prayed today. It has nothing to do with nothing apart from knowing Him. Are you guys following what I'm saying? It's good to talk about some of this stuff sometimes because sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. We teach ourselves religion and form instead of relationship and love. You know? So, wow. You guys all right with me? All right? Are you guys on page with me here? See, because God, yeah, and we're going to head somewhere here, I'm sure. I'm just waiting to see. But there's a lot we can talk about, man. And we can pass the grade. We can preach about a lot of things. But what's God saying to this room? And what would the heart of this leadership to pull this thing together, what would best benefit these people in this setting? That's what you want to say today. You see what I'm saying? She said, wait, aren't you prepared? We're way prepared, believe me. But the thing is everybody's different and unique. And sometimes I'll share a lot in one setting or I'll jump around. Why? Because there's a lot of hearts in here. There's a lot of people. God knows everybody and He loves everybody. And I might be over here really hitting something and all of a sudden just bleep. And I'll be over here hitting something. And it seems that some might say, well, that's a rabbit trail. It's only a rabbit trail if it's distraction. You know what I'm saying? It's not rabbit trails. It's God touching every heart. He loves every person in the house. So we're gathered together. And like when I'm sitting praying during worship and I just get quiet like I did this afternoon, I just want to say what God would say if they'd hand Him a mic. Like, God, there's a bunch of people sitting behind me. They came for a reason. It's like 3:15 in the afternoon on a Saturday, and there's a bunch of folks behind me. And they're gathered with a purpose. If they stood you up and turned you and faced the folks and handed you a microphone, what would you say to them? That's all I want to come out of my mouth, Lord. That's what I'll sit and do, and I'll just prepare like that. Because God knows the setting. But I'm telling you, there's something in my heart really important about not letting anything take the place of knowing Him. And here's the deal. Now, watch this. Now, man, this is going to be a setup. It's going to feel like I trapped y'all. You can say you know him all you want, but the Bible says that your love reveals if you know God or not. It says if you don't have love, you don't know God. I don't care if you can talk about him, quote 1,000 scriptures. If you don't have love, you don't know God. And that's not my sermon, that's the Bible. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction is love. And don't get mad at what I'm saying, or you'll just expose your own heart that you're a million miles away from truth and you're right on where I'm talking. So don't be that person. I'm just saying. Just keeping peace in the house. Look, the goal of our instruction, the goal of all our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, you can look at it, it's right there. I've read it 1,000 times. The goal of our instruction, some translations say the purpose of the commandment is love. It's love. The whole purpose of the cross is to reveal the love of God so we see what love looks like, so our hearts become love, so that we start manifesting love. And we've made it God taking care of us and making sure we go to heaven someday. The gospel is all about you and me being transformed back to His image, back to love, where the heart of God is in us, flowing through us. And all of a sudden, we're not repaying evil for evil. We're overtaking evil with good. We're toning down a harsh word with a kind word. We're making peace, not war. Serious? And you say, well, that's a pushover. That's passive. That's weak. You're telling me Jesus was weak on the cross? The strongest expression that ever flowed through humanity ever and ever will is Jesus hanging on the cross. Didn't deserve to be there. Chose to be there. No one had the power to take his life. He laid it down and gave it freely. He said, man, if this thing, I'd call on legions of angels would come if I'd call on the Father. If this thing was all about my kingdom. It was about his kingdom coming on the earth. He was on the earth. He was playing by man's terms because he came to fulfill what man failed. He wasn't about to pull short. He came to fulfill what man failed. He manifested love big time. Huh? You think Jesus was weak on the cross? Do you think he was weak and cowardly in front of Pilate? Pretty humble man. He had all the answers and he acted like he had none. He had the power to change the situation, but he go ahead and went and died. Why? Because he knew one day you and I could live. He must know something about our potential. He must know what we look like when he's inside of us. Jesus might have a good idea what you and I look like when he lives inside of us and we're surrendered. Oh yeah, he knows what you look like when you're out there drinking. He knows what you look like when you're beating up on each other. He knows what you look like. He knows all that. But the whole time love says, that ain't you. I know who you are and you have a higher potential. And I'm going to give my life and show you what life looks like in the Father so you can follow me, not just sing to me. Come on, this thing is very active. This gospel is, and I don't want you guys, man, I've been down here a handful of times and I'm strong and straight about it every time I come. This thing is not about God just blessing us and making our lives comfortable. It's about Him getting inside of us and making who we are one with Him so that people see the glory of God through us. Come on. It's about my days of offense and anger and hurt and frustration being abolished forever. My right to have a right. No way. Are you kidding me? If God made me for my image, for His image, why am I making it all about me and my image and what I want and what I prefer? And well, they shouldn't have said that. Well, he shouldn't have did that. Well, why did she this? I can't believe they did that. They did what? Wow. And all of a sudden, you're no more just a product of what's going on around you instead of what's going on inside of you. See, you're no stronger than the weakness around you, and yet one so strong is inside of you. And we've made it about a lot of other things. We've made it about he said, she said, and how I feel and don't feel, and well, they shouldn't have did that. Well, that wasn't right. And then you let what wasn't right produce a right in you that produces less than him. And all of a sudden, once again, we've talked ourselves out of truth. And once again, we've missed the point of the cross. Because the whole goal of our instruction is love. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong because it doesn't seek its own. You say, well, I'm hurt. Well, you expose a lot when you're hurt all the time. You reveal that you're thinking for yourself. And love takes no account, Pastor David. No account. It doesn't say some account. It says no account of a suffered wrong. Come on, if God took an account of a suffered wrong, he'd have never sent his son. Peter just said, they'll never get it right. They've proved it. And I'm justified in not sending him because I ain't sending him for a bunch of perpetual losers. That's not what God said, is it? He said, I know they're more than that. And if I give them understanding, and in all they're getting, they get understanding, they'll be changed. Truth's going to make them free. I'm going to live inside of them. I'm going to make them attractive. I'm going to make them desirable. I'm going to make them somebody in the earth because I'm going to live inside of them and show them what they were from the beginning. Come on, you think Jesus died for less than that? You think he died just to get your name in a book so one day he comes and you're qualified for heaven because you prayed that prayer that everybody's supposed to pray? Or do you think it's because your life has been changed from the inside out and you're born again and old things are passed away and all things have become new? Come on, it says, beloved, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? It says, he that loveth has no cause for offense or stumbling in his brother. No cause. Not some cause. No cause. This thing, the gospel's about transforming your life and making you so rock solid that you never again let life decide who you are. You let the life inside of you already figure that out. You follow me? Some people, honestly, they don't mean bad and they're not hypocrites. It's just a lack of understanding. They're just letting their circumstances decide how they're doing, letting their life flow, that the way things are panning out, decide who they are every day. So they just live from day to day, hoping today's a little better than yesterday and hoping to catch a break and looking over their shoulder, wondering when, and hey, knock, man, everything's been going great. Knock on wood. Come on. And we're just living for a better moment, living for convenience, living for surface peace. And then when you're doing that, you're so vulnerable because you're actually saying, things decide me. Ain't nothing decides me but the one that lives inside of me. And come hell or high water, he's amazing and he's good, and that's all you're going to get out of me. All you're going to get is him. You follow what I'm saying? I want to live in a place where I'm so solid in that. That no matter what you say or do, like if you would do me wrong, all I know how to do is love you. And if I don't have access to you or a voice in your life, then I can at least pray when ain't nobody looking. And the tears that are running down my face aren't because I'm hurt by you. It's because I'm hurting for you. Because if you really knew who you were, you wouldn't be living that way or doing those things. And all of a sudden there's mercy in my heart instead of frustration. Sounds like the Father, huh? So he so loved us, he gave his son. It didn't say he was so fed up with us and couldn't take no more. He sent his son to get it over with. Come on. The whole goal of our instruction. Come on, bear with me, guys. I know it sounds like I'm on a tangent sometimes on this topic, but watch this. The whole goal of our instruction, the whole purpose of the commandment is love. Let me just save us all some time and frustration. If we're in the church and we're Christians and we aren't pursuing to become love more and more, we've missed the whole point. And you're going to live in circles. And you're going to teach yourself that this is normal. Up and down, up and down. I'm just talking real plain as a friend. Come on, if I have any other motive, I'm not going to walk with the full measure of grace that's available to empower and become what it's all about. So if it's all about becoming love, then that's where grace is. If it's just about taking care of us, well, no wonder a lot of us get confused and wonder and even are mad at God sometimes. I know people that spend not months, years mad at God in wrong believing. And this the whole point that why they were yet a sinner, he sent the Son. And then they get so audacious in it that they say, well, why'd he make me in the first place? Well, he shouldn't even make me that. Well, why'd he put that stupid tree in the garden if he knew Adam was going to eat it? And we're always trying to figure out what God had to do wrong. And our little peanut minds, our little analytical peanut flesh minds are reading this book and coming up with all these assessments. And it's talking you out of love for him. And if it's making your heart hard, you can't be seeing clear. You're being deceived. And if you come into Christianity with that motive, just thinking it's about that, you're going to feel failed even by God. Watch this. Somebody in your family, something bad could happen. And they'll say, why did God let that happen? How come he did that? You go ahead, give me that person in my life and then go ahead and turn and break my heart. And make everything about God as if he's running some big desk of administration and just jerking you around. Making it all about you and how you feel and what is and what isn't. Come on, all these things are gifts and privileges, guys. They're gifts and privileges. And they were never given at the cost of who He is. They were given in light of who He is. So that in the midst of all these areas of your life, you manifest Him, come hell or high water. You guys follow me? Come on, my own mother passed away two Christmases ago, young, I believe, young in life. And it was sickness that I've seen healed in my life. And you could say, man, that was my mother. God, you didn't heal my mother. You left my mother die. I've seen other people's mothers die, get healed, and you let my mother die. And I travel this country, and I preach, and I pray for all these people, and I've seen mother after mother get healed. Why would you let my mother die? I'm done with this. I'm confused. I'm tired of preaching this gospel. I ain't preaching no gospel no more. Could you please pray for my mother? No, I can't pray for your mother. My mother died and I ain't praying for your mother. Can you even comprehend thinking that way? Come on, don't even let yourself think. See, that seems right to a man. That's, I'm not being mean right now. That's just somebody that doesn't have a clue and does not know God. You are coveting your own life, which you aren't real happy with, and then you're defending that lie at the cost of Him. I'm just talking plain. I don't know if I can. Are you guys okay with the way I'm coming across? I'm not hurting nobody, right? Come on, my own mama passed. Don't tell me. Don't say, well, you don't know what I've been through, but you don't know what the person beside you've been through. Come on, let's stop making our story the greater. We always want sensitivity. You don't want sensitivity. You want transformation and change. We always want sympathy. You don't want sympathy. You want true compassion that brings a revelation. You don't want somebody to pet you and hold you where you're at. Come on. You say, Pastor, lighten up. You don't know what I've been through. That is a dangerous line for you to hold on to. Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. Well, how old are you, 40? Well, see, you ain't growing up no more. Why is it still about when you was growing up? You're 40. Come on, why are you going to let that life, that lie take 20, 30, 40 more years of your life? You say, Dan, you're being insensitive, man. People have been through hell. I understand I've been through my share, but if I let that define who I am, I'm going to miss the truth about me. Why is it always about what I've been through? Why isn't the emphasis what He's been through? Because through Him is where I only ever will find me is in Him. I'm looking in the wrong place to find me if I'm looking at what I've been through. That was the lie against me, the strategy of sin against me. That was the thing that was trying to rob another generation. That thing that I was through when I was young, that thing is trying to lie to me and tell me that this is all I'm worth, that I ain't no more than that, I ain't gonna be no more than that. Your daddy didn't love you. He had too much time to drink. He didn't have no time to love you. He never said I love you. Who cares? He was a dry cup. If I'm trying to get a drink from a dry cup, no wonder I'm dry. Jesus said, you come and drink of me. You come and drink of me. He said, I'm going to give you drink and you'll never thirst again. He's not talking about being thirsty on a hot day. He's talking about that thing that gnaws on you and eats on you and makes you needy and wanting and vulnerable. Come on. Never thirst again. You follow me? Come on, that's my Jesus. That'll get every hair standing up on your body.
You want some water? Yeah. Don't thirst.
I thought I had some. Thanks, man. Thanks, buddy. Come on, guys. See, it just, man, it grieves me. I know we're trying to be sensitive to each other because people are hurt. But there's some folks been in church way too long that need to know this stuff by now. And you're still holding on to the same lies. Understand there's people that come in and don't have a clue and they need touch a certain way. But even if you're visiting and you've never heard this and you've don't even know Jesus and you've been through hell, what I'm telling you is that's a strategy set against you from hell itself so that when you hear the good news, you're sure there's nothing good about it because where was God and why did God let this? And all of a sudden, God's the enemy. Did you ever hear that kind of mentality out there in anybody? Come on, man. Man ate the tree. Man was made in God's image. A man sinning got cut off from God. And man reproduced that again and again. And every man was born into Adam. You must be born again. Why am I going to hold God responsible for that, the fall of man? You say, well, he should have put that stupid tree in the garden. Well, if he knew Adam was going to eat it, then why did he? No, if he wasn't good, why would he send his son and pummel him and put him on a cross to get that lie off of us? Why would he cause his son to pay the price that humanity owed if there wasn't a greater truth about God than what the way that seems right to a man says? Man, there's people out there, philosophers and people and debaters. There's unbelievers. There's atheists, people out there saying wretched, terrible, ridiculous stuff about God. But if you listen and don't know God, it'll make sense. But see, but you forget in the conversation, you forget. Because they'll bash Christianity. You can read atheistic books. There's books out there written by atheists saying why Christianity can't be real. Well, you're way late for me because I've met him. I've known him for years now. I go to bed with the Lord every night, and that ain't weird. We sleep together every night. I haven't slept alone in 19 years. He is in me. I hear his voice. His presence is on me. I know him. And you're going to tell me that that book written by a man that has zero experience in God is valid? He has given me words of knowledge. He has given me insight and understanding. He has given me visions of people and dreams, and I call them and they fall apart and cry because I already saw it. Countless things that I could tell you for hours because of knowing him. Is somebody going to write a book like that, and other people are going to read it and get informed by that and follow that and never take the time to get alone and be humble and say, God, if you're out there, I'm asking you humbly, reveal yourself to me. I would want to know you. If you really see value in me, then help me to see the gospel. But I don't want to be presumptuous and just live by my audacity and my flesh. I want to know you if you can be known. You could start somewhere like that. You going to let somebody else decide what you believe? You're afraid to let God decide what you believe, but you're going to let somebody else decide? Everything's vying for you. Everything out there is vying for you. See, the reason you believe what you believe, the reason you are what you are, is because you've been influenced by something along the way. Nobody's just their own man, their own woman. Things make you things. Little bit of unforgiveness here. Little unresolved conflict there. All of a sudden you got a little harder heart than you had before. A little bit of anger. All of a sudden you're taking that out over here and you don't even mean it here. It's just there and it comes. And all of a sudden, you're nothing more than a product of what you've experienced and become through life. And yet, God's life wants to live inside of you, overtake all that, and flow through you. Are you guys all right? Come on, this thing is a big deal to me. And I don't want to undersell it, and I ain't trying to oversell it. It's clear to me when I look in the book. He said, follow me. The living epistle of love. God in flesh. Now the Spirit of God wants to come and live in us, and he said, live by the Spirit. Sounds like God in flesh to me. Doesn't it? Come on, if Jesus wouldn't have said, follow me, I probably wouldn't believe this so strong. But Jesus said, follow me. Must be possible. Must be possible to be filled with his Spirit. Must be possible to live by the Spirit. Must be possible to yield to him. Must be possible to have a crucified flesh. Must be possible to have pure motive and pure heart. Must be possible to walk with him and live with him and be with him, huh? Yeah, I'll bet it is. You have to want to be. You have to let go of your rights, guys. You have to give up all that he said, she said stuff. The world taught you he said, she said. Come on, it ain't eye for eye. If it's eye for eye, we're all blind. It's love and mercy and forgiveness. The goal of our instruction, guys. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. I'm saying it again probably for the third time. If in our Christian lives and growth and communion with God, we're not pursuing to be one with the heart of God and manifest that heart to others, we're missing the reason we're born again. Now, I'm saving you a lot of distress by telling you that. Because you can make Christianity a lot of other things. You can make it all about prospering. You can just make it all about favor. You can just make it all about your breakthrough. Well, I have good news for you. The stone's already rolled away. He broke through. And the realm of death has no hold on you. And I'm not against God giving you favor and blessings and kisses on the cheek. But I'm telling you, the purpose of the gospel is that you become love. And you'll find that when you become love, nobody owes you anything. And it's the most blessed place you've ever lived in your life. Like, self-consciousness is the biggest bummer. Just living for yourself, self-motivated, self-conscious. That's bondage. He says, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. See, what happened is God made man in his image. I've preached this here many times before. I'll preach it in case there's somebody new that never heard me preach this. But the Bible teaches that God made man in his image. When you look at man, you don't see the image of God. You really see the image of man, and it's almost a lot of different image. True? If you just look at man to try to find out who man is, the more men you look at, the more diverse your view. Because men are so diversely different. But God said, let us make man in our... But isn't it amazing we all have different appearances, different shapes, colors of hair, different noses, different mouths. Stop trying to be like each other. Let's try to be like him, right? By yielding ourselves in. When I say let's try to be, let's get that our goal. Let's not try to be like, let's not find what the most awesome cheekbones are and then get plastic surgery. Come on. You know, oh, I don't like my lips. I love your lips. I wish I had your lips. Come on, we get caught up with this stuff, and the whole purpose is we're created in the image of God. I think it's amazing that we all look different. It'd be pretty boring if we just all looked like David.
That'd be terrible.
I mean, they're boring in the sense that you know what you're getting. It's not boring?
No.
You want everybody to look like David?
No.
Come on,
but
good.
It's wonderful to be me.
It is, see, that's good. But watch this, because he's uniquely wonderful as David. But God didn't make all of us to be like David. He made all of us to be like him in who we are. Yeah. Like the best me. Yeah. The best David. The best Tracy. So I'm not picking on David. I'm not pointing him out and trying to say, you know, oh, we all be like David. Boring. In the sense that there's no diversity. So then it would be uniformity. Right. Hitler tried uniformity. Bad idea. Bad. Bad idea. Unity and uniformity have nothing to do. It's diversity. Man, diversity. Look at that diversity. Look at that. But watch. They can all look like him. Oh, did you get it? So in that diversity, they can all look like... So within your sphere of influence, right, you're having influence because you're manifesting him through the fullness of who he is in you. Isn't that awesome? So are you unique? Are you fearfully and wonderfully made? Absolutely. You're an individual, yet together we make up the whole of who he is and have great influence on the earth. That means nobody's out. Everybody's in. There's no high place. There's no low place. They brought it down. God brought down in back in John the Baptist's day every mountain, and he brought up every. Do you get it? There's no high life and low life. There's no hot shot and low life. We're all in desperate need of his mercy. We're all in desperate need of his blood. We're all in desperate need of the infilling of his Holy Spirit. That makes us all the same. When he comes, we're still all the same because now he's in us, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. He doesn't change your features. He doesn't change necessarily the way he uniqueness of your personality and expression. He just fills it with truth so it's healthy. But he doesn't change your facial features. It used to be funny when I got saved, my wife would look at me every once in a while, we'd be talking, and she'd see the man that did all that other stuff to her. Because my face looked the same, even though it doesn't look the same. You get it? And she'd look at me, and I'd catch it. I'd see her thinking that. Did you hear what I said? I'd see into her, and I'd see her thinking that. A little flashback of things I used to say and do. I was very heartless, very insensitive, very unloving. I was really like that. The reason you can't imagine that is because I'm born again. Yeah. And I remember as she would do that and I'd catch her, I'd just look and say something like, "Hey, that's not the man you're looking at. He's a brand new man. Days are over, kiddo. That man died." Because my face reminded her of that man. So when I got saved, yes, light comes in. Yeah, there's a new smile. But he didn't change my facial features. It's not like you can't tell who I am anymore. It still looked like Dan. If you grew up knowing me and you meet me after I'm saved, you still think it's Dan. You get what I'm saying? That makes it special. You're unique. God made it that way. He knit you in mama's womb. But he wants to fill himself or fill you with who he is and put himself in you. But together we make up the whole of who he is. So it's amazing to me. So we're not all to just look like David, Pastor David. We're all to look like him. Amen? It's just a big, big deal. So let me show you how important this love thing is. 1 Corinthians 13. You guys all right if I talk about love a little bit? Since it's the goal of our instruction, the purpose of our commandment. See, because 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is of God, and everyone that loveth, is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not, doesn't know God." That means the Bible's teaching that the measuring stick of knowing God is your love. Not your sermon. Right? You know this, not your leading worship, not me preaching. That's not the measuring stick of knowing God. Your gift, a true gift, a gift from the Lord, a true gift. Your gift is not your measuring stick of knowing God. The measuring stick, according to Scripture, of knowing God is your love. I know people that are gifted and all messed up with other people. Hurt, mad, violated, frustrated, feel double-crossed. I've met people in the church, they have more of a business mind than a ministry and kingdom mind. They're more concerned about getting burnt by one another than just laying down their life for one another. Well, what are you going to get burnt by if you're dead to yourself and alive unto Him? Who's going to burn you? How are you going to burn me? How are you going to rip me off when nothing's mine and all things are yours in Him? How are you going to rip me off? Come on, be real with me. We live so coveting and protective and defensive, and it proves that we don't have a deep revelation of why we're here. We make it each to his own, and we're just using God so we get through and survive or something. Are you kidding me? Come on. I'm not saying that's everybody in this room, but man, it feels passionate in my heart to talk about these things. I don't want anybody distracted and trapped with this stuff. You know, this isn't politics. This isn't business. We're the family of God. We're the family of God. It's like, well, I don't want to get too close to them because I know every time I get close to somebody, I just get hurt. Man, you Neil, people aren't your problem if that's your resume. You need to deal with why you get hurt. One reason sometimes is because you need folks more than you realize you need Him, and you're trying to find yourself through people, and what you're trying to find through people gets failed, so now you have deficit and you're let down, and once again, it's like people can't live with them, can't live without them. Some people surround themselves with pets because they're so hurt by folks because the pets never hurt them. It's true. Some people love animals, but some people's out of control and they can't get enough animals around them because a puppy will just lick their face all day and never call them nothing bad, never do nothing wrong to them. They'll get a million kitties because the kitties just lay up and everything's cool. So they don't have to deal with people because the pets won't hurt them. I'm telling you, I've pastored people like this where I had to sit them down and correct them and adjust them and take their pets to the back to the place. You think I'm playing? I care about people. I ain't going to let you live that facade. I'm going to confront it and challenge it. You're either going to hate me too and buy another pet, or you're going to hear. I'm just saying. Are you guys all right? Or is it me that's not all right? Is everybody all right? I'm just saying, there's some things we're doing that make some weird statements, and they take the place of things. The reason you're hurt, you got to ask, why am I so hurt? Guys, I'm concerned because in the church there's books on Christian bookshelves like how to, I understand healthy boundaries in the sense of ministering too much or not having any time for your family and always being on the phone and people knocking on your door. I understand healthy boundaries that way, but healthy boundaries that keep you from getting hurt?
Yeah, come on.
What are we even talking about? How to build healthy boundaries in ministry so your heart don't get broken. I don't know what that means. Jesus didn't know what that meant. The first time he preached, they tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. He just got back in the saddle and just kept preaching. Well, he never got out of the saddle. Could you imagine me and Pastor David being friends and it's my first weekend preaching and he says, how'd it go, brother? I don't know. I think I sowed some seed. I mean, same time they got riled up. I mean, I think they tried to kill me. They were pushing me off this high cliff, but somehow I slipped through them. I think it was God. And I don't know. I'm going to get back here and preach again next week. You know? No. We get so self-conscious sometimes. You know, how we do? How'd I do? Did I say it right? Oh, my God. I should have. Oh, I left that out. Oh, I wanted to preach that. Oh. And when we're debriefing after we preach, and we're all discouraged and negative 3 hours after debriefing and feel like we should have done 10 times better, making it all about us and don't even realize what we're doing. If you're going through that preaching, I know people don't talk like this in the pulpit with a mic and the cameras running, but if you're going through that, you need to pull back and stop preaching and get a good grip on why you're preaching. Because I know pastors that torture themselves after every sermon, and we think it's normal, and that's what people do because they care and they want to preach a great sermon. No, they just want to be seen as a great preacher. Come on, why would you debrief that much to where you have a negative resume and you don't even feel good about yourself and you feel like you did a pitiful job and now you're not even encouraged or you're insecure. Now you need people to say, you're awesome, Pastor, so you can dare believe it's true. Come on, I'm just talking about real stuff right now. Stuff we don't talk about much because a lot of this stuff we think is normal and just the way it is. But I promise you, in healthy relationship and fellowship with Christ, all those things get abolished and they don't have any voice in your life. There is no insecurity. You know who you are when you go to bed and wake up and you don't need people to tell you you're awesome. You believe God believes that or he never sent his son and he lives inside of you. That's not presumption. That's not proud. That's not vanity. That's just truth. He thinks his death is worth you living and he wants to live in you. That's a pretty good resume. That's a good way to start the day right there. Some of us are living for that moment where people praise us and appreciate us. I'm telling you, churches, they do it all the time. I was just in one in their prayer time. And they have to write little rules at this intercessory prayer. This is not a time for testimony and preaching! Exclamation point. Why? Because some people are looking for that moment. They're looking for their moment in the light. And they can tear it up and preach and God has said it. You know? And then everybody go, woo, hallelujah. And then they, all of a sudden, feel good about themselves because God just flowed through me in the moment. Man, that's twisted up stuff. You ought to feel good about yourself way before you get that microphone. You should never get the microphone. You guys are? One stuff's healthy. Just wanting to be noticed, needing to be noticed, needing somebody. Do you know I've learned that there's servants in a church, in churches, that go out of their way and serve, and everybody sees it, so they tell them. And I've found it true that the reason they do it is they're finding an identity through that, and everybody's saying they're amazing, you're the best servant in the world, ain't no servant like you. And it's true, it's possible to be that kind of servant. But there's a situation where some folks are doing that because they're living off the affirmation and accolade, because deep in their heart, they don't feel like they're that important. So the more you praise them, the more they go out of their way. Now they're spending their whole life just serving people in the church, just serving, giving all their time. Now you can't even get them out of the church because they're just, and all of a sudden it's like, ooh, they're triple-double serving, you know. They're serving of the year award and then some. But they're feeding off of it, so it drives them. The accolade is what's motivating them, not love. So they run a risk. This is how you can tell that's the case. When people are serving in ministry and they get hurt and leave their church because of the ministry they were serving in, it means they had no understanding of love. They were trying to find something else through that ministry. It is impossible. Let me make a strong, narrow statement, and I come close to y'all to do it. It is impossible to have the motive of love and ever get hurt. Because love takes no account of a suffered wrong. So even if people did you wrong, it doesn't change love. Could you change Jesus? Could you shout him down and back him off? Could you change him? Could you stop him from his agenda of loving you? On your darkest day, did he change his mind about you? On your darkest day, on your most willful venture of rebellion, did his blood stop speaking for you? We ought to be thankful for that, and we ought to follow him. And we ought to stop saying, well, that's Jesus. You know, we're just folks. No, we were made for his image, and he lives inside of us. And we're to live by our spirit, not the flesh. You guys follow me? It is impossible to have the motive of love and be hurt in ministry and church and leave your church hurt because of some ministry fallout. Impossible. And even if there's a time at warrants where you have to move on or have to leave, it should never be because of hurt. Because if it's hurt, then it can't be love. Because love takes no account of a suffered wrong. And sometimes these suffered wrongs are just misunderstandings or somebody didn't give you what you expected. Do you know there's folks that come to churches, leadership, you know, gets picked on a lot in a way, and you know, they're controlling and they're this and that, but I don't think people realize, I've been in leadership a little while, I don't think people realize the vulnerability that leadership gets confronted with. Like, folks will come to the church and in the beginning it's like, oh, you guys are awesome, we honor you, we respect you, and 6 weeks in they feel like they need to start, I think we should do this, we need to change this, I think we ought to do this. So this is a real thing in churches. And then after a bit, you're like, now listen, you need to back off. This is good. No, well, look, we're going to keep it this way. Well, you shouldn't be doing this way. You're quenching the spirit. Next thing you know, what looked like a good thing for 6 weeks is all of a sudden a feud, a blessing. And they're like, I don't even know about these pastors. They sure seem to change in the last 6 weeks. Can't tell them nothing. They all controlling. You're not there to run things that way. You're there to co-labor and join with something called vision and run the race, right? But what I see is, I've seen this thing in a lot. I travel. I'm all around a lot of churches, man. I'm around a lot of people. I've been front line since I was saved, man. I've been hands-on involved from the time I've been saved. I was traveling, speaking in churches when I was 9 months old in the Lord. I was guest speaking in churches. 9 months old in the Lord. I was getting invited to churches because people saw Jesus in my life. And they thought I was a pastor. They'd call me pastor and reverend. I was 9 months saved. I just barely learning to walk. That's what we think. But Christ was in me, and I was surrendered and submitted, and I didn't give my flesh no voice or no occasion. I was dead to myself and alive unto him. And in 9 months, they wanted me to preach in their churches. I wasn't even a year old in the Lord. Ooh. Well, brother, I'm just growing up. We better not just be saying that. At the age of 9 months old in the Lord, I had found the spiritual gifts in the Bible and realized that I moved in every gift listed in that Bible. 9 months old in the Lord, and couldn't even preach on. But they flowed through my life. In 9 months, everything you can read in there of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit flowed through my life. Why? Because of love. All those gifts. What? You love what? What we just said? Because of love. All those, you see, it's one thing to say, God, I need you to use me. God, see, I'm a firm believer of this. God can tell himself anything. You become one with his heart, you're in. If your motive becomes pure, the pure in heart shall. So it's one thing to strive to be used by God or to hear a word of knowledge or to get a prophecy or to have some supernatural gift flow through you. It's another thing to become love and find that all these gifts are encompassed in the person of who he is. And see, love fulfills everything. All the law, all the prophets can hang on this one law. It's the law of love. Love God and love your neighbor as... So a good, healthy view of yourself in Christ gives you a real good, healthy view of everybody else. Do you get it?
Yeah.
And now this thing is on. Why? Because we saw how he saw us. Wow. And now we see ourselves different, and now we can't help but to see one another different. And it's the law that fulfills everything and does no harm to a neighbor. Well, somebody needs to hold somebody accountable, brother. Well, it's sure not you. Watch this. You don't even have the authority in the kingdom to correct somebody to where grace will attend your words in the moment unless love is your motive. If you're just correcting somebody because you're mad at them, you need to get a grip on your heart before you open your mouth. Watch this. You don't even just scold your children because you're the parent and you got authority. And if I told you once, I told you 100 times, you need to get to your room. You're doing way more harm than you're ever doing good. Because instead of disciplining them and teaching them that this stuff causes pain that they're doing because it's not who they are and they're a whole lot more than that, you can't afford to just get touchy. Touchy. You know? You can't afford that stuff. You can't afford to just get touchy and correct somebody because they're wrong. God never touched you because you were wrong. He touched you because He's righteous and He's willing to believe the best and bring the best out in the midst of what's wrong. So let me ask you a question. Did He send His Son because we're sinners? Or did He send His Son to seek and save that which was lost? So did He die on the cross because we're sinners? Or did He die on the cross to pay the price for sin to get the truth on us so we could be what we were created to be? See, that's the part of the gospel that's never preached. It's always about our sin. It's never about our destiny and our potential and what we look like with Him in us. We just so relate to fallen flesh that we think we're fallen. No, He said we're born again. He said we can live by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said we can be free, not just sing about it. Right? Come on, be real with me. We have so minimized this gospel. Did God send His Son because we're a bunch of sinners? Or did He send His Son because there's a way greater destiny waiting us and it got succumbed through the fall, but it didn't die in the heart of God. It's alive in the heart of God. So He said, there's a whole lot more to you folks than you realize. So I'm going to send the light and the truth to the earth. He's going to show you the way. And you're going to follow Him. This is the gospel. Oh, man, it gets me excited. Come on, man. I used to just get through life somehow. I didn't like me and I sure didn't like you. In fact, I thought you were my problem. I was sure of it. And if I would have prayed at all in those days, I'd have said, God, why don't you shape them up a little? Life would be better. Because we always got our eyes. Isn't it always an excuse? Isn't there always a reason that we're the way we are? And it always has to do with something or somebody. But here's what I've learned. You can come up with a list and have it so justified. Well, I know I'm not where I should be, but you don't know. It's because of this, this, this. But when you look at that this, this, and this, none of those this, this, and this is Lord. None of the things on your list is Lord, so why is it governing your life? They just become your reasons for being less than who you are. And they're not substantiated and they're not valid, especially just because somebody agrees with you. If they're not empowering you to be changed, then they can't be truths from God. They're going to keep you stuck where you've been stuck. I don't need a list for where I am, and I know deep in my heart it's not where I should be. I don't need a list to validate that, guys. I need a reason to be pulled out of that place. True? How many folks have we talked to over the years and ministered to and tried to counsel, and they have every reason listed for why they're where they're at. But they're suffering where they're at. They ain't happy where they're at. They're frustrated where they're at. They're angry where they're at. But they're going to qualify where they're at. Or worse yet, like Adam, you know, did you eat the tree, Adam? It's the woman you gave me. That's the first effect of sin in the Bible. Man eats the tree, and the first expression of sin is self-protection, self-justification, self-defense, justification, and blame shifting. The first sign of the fall of man is the image of God, which is love, was perverted into the image of man, a God unto himself. God said, how'd you know you were naked? He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? He said, I'm over here, Lord. I was naked. I was a little ashamed. I was hiding. He's like, how did you know you were naked? Adam, did you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I forbade you to eat? He said, it was the woman you gave me. Come on, it's a yes or no question. You know what Adam's really saying? He's saying, look, hey, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. Don't look at me, man. Oh, you know, he's still hiding. Don't look at me. If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, and he looks at the woman and he says, woman, What is this you've done? It's the devil. He made me to eat. He gave me to eat. It's the devil. He made me do it. That's exactly how it went down in your Bible. Adam, did you eat the tree? It was the woman you gave me. See, because that's blame shifting. That you're not taking accountability. What you're saying is, don't look at me. It ain't my fault. It has to be somebody else's. So if that's the case, there's no place for repentance in your heart. The bottom line is nobody made you do nothing. The way you interpreted somebody's actions gave you permission in your understanding to do the thing you did. It validated you. It gave you momentum. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. Do you get it? Come on, guys. Are you okay? You guys don't have fooditis, do you? I didn't think you'd have fooditis. I was hoping not, man. I thought, if they're going to sleep on me while I'm preaching, I'm going to preach wild and loud. Did I turn you to 1 Corinthians 13? Because I'm sitting there. Good. Just hold your place there, and if you want to look at something, you don't have to look there. I'll just read it. I have a color code in my Bible. So everything that has to do with love, I do green. Do you see all that green? Oh, man. You can just go through and just read green, man. Stop. Everything red, you can just read red, and it's all about redemption in the blood. You just read blue, and it's just Holy Ghost and how He works and moves. I just love it, man. I'm like a little kid. But we're going to read some green here quick. Oh, there's green everywhere. 1 John 4 is amazing. I already said this. We call it a children's church song, but it's a song of the gospel to our hearts. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love doesn't know God. Why? Because God is love. God doesn't do love. He is love. You know, people say, I love you. And then later, I don't know what I was thinking. You know, I just fell out of love. I used to love you. You make me mad. No, that was, you know what that, let me just explain what that is, what happens there. When we say I love you on the earth, we've been deceived. We've fallen into this thing called the flesh. So I love you usually means, almost always means, I need you. That's what I love you usually means. I need you. And because we need to be needed, we say, I love you. Do you love me? So then we're really saying, I need you. Do you need me? It's so twisted up, man. And this is why you can say, I love you, and be furious the next day and say bad things to the person you say you love. Because you don't even understand love. You need them, and they failed your expectation. Because you made it all about you. And I promise you, there ain't nobody on the earth with the created value or job description that was created just to meet your need. Because Jesus is the only one that can fit that description. You know, people say, oh, I love you, baby. There ain't nobody that can turn me on like you do. I couldn't live without you. I don't know. I'd day cook about without you. I need you, baby. You really, honey? Ooh. And now they draw on all this false identity out of that thing. And they're like, ooh, they need me. It's all perversion. It sounds romantic, starry-eyed Hollywood movie stuff, you know? But it's all setting up for a bad scene. Because there's only one person that meets that description that's your everything. Pastor David and Pastor Tracy can only have the best they can have in God if He's the best in them individually. Pastor David can only be the man of God and the husband that he's created to be if God is his source and his everything, and that he loves Tracy less in the sense that he's his all in all, and then he can love Tracy the most. You get it? Yeah? Does that work for you? Yeah. And see why it works for her? Because she was created for that. Because God reached into the fullness of God in man and brought forth the woman. So if there's a woman in a man's life, it should be because of the fullness of God in the man. So what's the woman there for? To receive the abundance and fullness of the love of God in the man so that she can become that love and manifest that same love and reproduce and multiply after his own kind. We call it feelings and motions, and you turn me on and stir me up and ooh and ah. Yeah. We say, oh, I love you. I don't know. You hurt me. I can't believe you love me. Well, you shouldn't have. No, baby, I love you. Really? I love you. I don't know. Really. I love you. Really? Yeah. I love you. I love you. I love you. That's what people do. And because we so need to feel loved, those words usually work in time. I love you. Oh, no, you don't. You don't love me. I really love you. No. And you just love hearing it. I love you. You're playing all hard to get. I don't. Come on. Next thing you know, you're just doing something nasty in that thing. Just love you. It's just all about you being loved. But see, the trauma of that thing is, as much as you're made there in that moment, you're broke there. That's the problem. And that's what proves it can't be truth. It's a whirlwind of emotions. It has nothing to do with integrity. It has nothing to do with loving not your own life. It has nothing to do with selflessness. Most of the time, I love you means I need you and you can break my heart. I'm just being straight. That's what I love you usually means. When we say I love you, what we're saying is I desperately need you. Don't you ever hurt me. I'm going to open up myself and let you in, but please don't break my heart. We think the people closest to us can hurt us. That's what we believe. You say, isn't that true? They're the people we say we love, and love takes no account of a suffered wrong. I didn't think you were in it for you. I thought you were in it for them. So why are you so broken when they ain't doing well? You ought to break for them, not because of them, if you really understood the gospel. See, this isn't preached much in churches because most of the leaders don't believe, because a lot of leaders get hurt. So if they get hurt, they can't preach this because they can only preach what they experience. And some of us have been reduced to believing that this kind of preaching is out of balance and you can't live this way. But the Bible says that's what love is. No account of a suffered wrong. No account. No account. Why? Because you already surrendered and died. You're already alive in Him. If you're in the relationship for you, you're probably in trouble. Then we'll just have to teach the needs of man and the needs of woman and both facilitate. But even when you preach that stuff, here's what you do. You set each other up to fail each other. And then somebody says, well, they didn't meet my need. Well, they were supposed to do this. Well, they haven't been doing this. Well, I'm like this because they... And if God put Himself in that position, He sure ain't sending His Son. He's still waiting on us. Come on. So is this thing reciprocating or is it just becoming love? Is it called laying down your life for another? My wedding vow to my wife was when I got restored in God. She didn't know it was coming. She came out. She got restored in God 7 weeks after me. Came running crying. She was saying, I'm sorry. I'm the one that was sorry. I live like a toad, man. I should have said I was sorry. But I couldn't because I didn't have a voice in her life. She'd have clawed my eyes out. I don't know. She was just not doing well. And then when the light of the gospel came on her life, all she could do is say she was sorry. It's amazing how in the natural, we'd have made a good talk show, man. She'd have been a victim. I'd have been a villain. Seriously, on a talk show, she'd have been a victim, I'd have been a villain, and somehow I'd have had to try to make it up to her. But when the light of the gospel came on her heart, all she could do was say, I'm sorry. Right? And I said, what are you, why are you sorry, Kimmy? And I started crying, I was bawling. And here's what she said. I prayed for you for 13 years, but not because of love, because of pain. She said, I prayed for you for 13 years because I knew if God would change you, it would make my life better. And I was mad at God for not changing you, and I felt like He caused me and the kids to suffer. But He said, I was just another hurting wife, and He couldn't answer my prayer because He couldn't empower my motive because my motive wasn't love. He said, Kim, you've been reduced to another hurting wife. You prayed for me all these years, and you bound my hands from moving because you only prayed for your own sake. And I couldn't answer your prayer because I'd empower that. I'd enable that motive. That motive's not love. That motive's not me. then she cried and she said, and when what I prayed for 13 years finally happened, I was too angry and frustrated and didn't think I wanted it anyway. So I fought you for 7 weeks and you're a changed man. And I fought you. The thing I prayed to happen for 13 years, when it finally happened, I was too bitter to even want it, let alone believe it. And she said, I'm sorry. And she just cried. It's like... So I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? I said, I want to renew my wedding vow to you. I'm 7 weeks saved. You talk about 7 weeks. Here was my wedding vow. Most psychiatrists, even Christian, would want to tack you to the cross for saying this one. I said, you owe me nothing. And I took her little shoulders and I looked her in the eyes. It was an amazing moment in the yard. I was like, oh. We're just all bawling and all messed up. She said, I'm sorry. I said, why are you sorry? I don't know, I'm sorry. But God told me this. It was a mess, man. But it wasn't, I love you. Do you love me? Good. We got that settled. Let's go make out. You know? Here's what it was. I looked at her and watched what I said to her. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? I didn't even know what I was going to say. Just like when I get up to preach. I had no idea. I just held her little shoulders and I said, Kimmy, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you in His unfailing love. She said, okay. And then I said, let me get my pad and pen and make sure I write what you're going to say to me. That was a joke. She didn't say anything back to me. Why? She doesn't have to. Love says one thing and only ever says one thing. Love says, I love you. For God so... It didn't say He was so frustrated and fed up and thought, I better step in and do something now that He sent His Son. He so loved us. Why did He love us? How could He love us? We weren't doing anything right. In fact, we were doing a lot of things way wrong. How can it be possible that love never failed? It's not some mystical, fuzzy feeling. It's a truth. Come on. Love is looking at that thing, that person, that situation, and it's saying, I know who you are. You're more than what you understand. How can love never fail? And how can God, while we were yet sinners, send His Son and love us in the midst of all the stuff we were doing? Because love looks and says, I know more than you know. I see more than you see. I know who you are. You just don't get it. But if I'll send my Son and raise Him up, He'll draw all men unto me. You'll see. You'll walk in the light. And you'll understand who you've really been all this time. So now watch. The gospel comes to the earth, and guess what we turn it into? Blessings and heaven someday. Now you got hurt and frustrated people that go to church that look like people that don't go to church. If we're not careful. I'm not saying that's you. Discouraged, despairing, full of anxiety, needing prayer for every ripple in their life. Ministry crazed, ministry driven. It's needing prayer to get through and to survive. We've created that in the church. We've made it all about us. But we sing, it's all about Him. I'm telling you, the glory of this gospel is our lives transformed, where we think different than a man that never went to church. Where our lives are honorable in the sight of a man that never went to church. Even if he thinks we're flaky for a minute, even if he thinks we can't be for real, time will tell we are for real, because we don't change because love doesn't. And all of a sudden our life is speaking way louder than our preaching. And all of a sudden our integrity and our character is winning the hearts and ears of men. And people that couldn't hear anymore because of hypocrisy are beginning to hear again because of your life lived in truth. That's the honor you could carry, friend. Hypocrisy has hurt more people than we'll ever imagine. Not just the hypocrite, but the ones bitten by the hypocrite. All they need to see is somebody living in reality, and then they can question that thing called hypocrisy and say, wait a minute, maybe there's something. I was in a car wreck years ago, and after the car wreck, the policeman said, boy, you're sure handling this well. And I said, well, how else? And he said, oh, I could give you some other ideas and options, because he's been in a lot of accidents. And he chuckled and kind of was like, I could school you on how you could respond. I've seen a few responses in my day. But I was just being me. I wasn't trying to, come on, the metal didn't crunch and the airbag blow up and me sit behind the airbag and go, okay, they call me Pastor Dan. They got me on YouTube. Hey, everybody. Can I pray for you? That would be weird. If I have to try to apply the preaching I heard in the moment, I'm late. You become the preaching, time spent with Him, and when the storm comes, the gospel defends you. The wise man hears and does. That means he gives his heart and becomes in that place of relationship, so that when the storm comes, there's nothing that could be shaken. Watch this. Testimony story. I'll just share the very end of it. 3 months after the accident scene, prayed for everybody. The lady in the car, when I wanted to pray for her, she said, oh no, I hit a brand new truck. And I said, honey, it's just a truck. It's okay. You're so much more valuable. You're so important. It's good that you're all right. Honey, trucks can be replaced. And I gave her that line. She heard it rhetorical, like, you're more valuable than the car. It's just a car. But she didn't know it was my car. And she hit that car. So she's thinking there's a driver. So she's feeling responsible. She made a mistake. She pulled up to a stop sign, saw a car turning in a big line, and thought, ooh, I'll beat the line. They're turning. And forgot there's another direction. She got hasty. Any of us could do that behind the wheel. So for me to get mad at her for doing that, what am I? Come on. I remember talking to a guy one time and I said, I forget when it was, but I remember I said, did I just go through a red light? He said, I was just going to say, dude, you just went through a red light. It was totally innocent. We were talking and I didn't even know what I did. Sometimes we'll make a mistake like that. So who am I to come down on this lady who made an innocent mistake that cost something? But when I said about it, just a car, she looked at me and got really mad and she said, you don't understand. She's mad. Her granddaughter started crying again in the back, who had settled down, but now she's crying because grandma's frustrated. She said, you don't understand. That is a brand new truck. Well, it was my truck. So I'm sitting there thinking, what don't I understand? What am I missing? And then she gave it away. She said, that driver is going to be so mad at me. What a joy when I tipped her chin and said, honey, I am the driver. Boy, that sure beats Mr. Christian going to church. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But now I need Jesus through me more than ever. See, this isn't where I need Jesus through me. This is where I need Jesus through me. And now I'm over at my banged up dragging my foot in the grass, shaking my head, showing inconvenience, and then trying to tell her why it's okay when I already showed her it's not. See, I'm not supposed to put a brick on her soul. There's already enough there. I'm supposed to take bricks off. But when I make this about me, when I make this all about me and inconvenience and insurance, well, then I'm just a man living like a man. But when I make this all about people, and all about Him, I'm walking in more grace than you ever dreamed. More grace than you ever imagined. Where you just stay free because you are free. You ain't trying to be free. You've been free for a long time. Why? Because you got free from your biggest enemy, yourself. So here's the good punchline of the story. 3 months later, around 3 months, I'm down in the southern end of the county doing a healing service. They asked me to do a healing service to preach on healing and pray for the sick. A specific service. I said, yeah, I'd love to do it. Denominational church. It was awesome. Went down there who's not preaching any of this stuff, but they're open. And the meeting house we preached. And while I'm preaching back in the back, this guy stands up. long two rows of pews in a lot of them older denominational churches in the counties, you know. Two rows of pews going back to probably from here to the double doors back there. So this guy in the back row, he stands up. He's standing up while I'm preaching. And I said, sir, I said, what, you got a question? You got something on your heart? Why are you standing? He said, were you in an accident about 3 months ago on such and such a road? I said, yeah. He said, I didn't expect you to recognize me out of uniform. And I said, whoa. He said, yeah, I'm the police officer that was there on the scene. And I was like, okay. It clicked. He turned to the people and did a live commercial. It was really an amazing thing. He said, I want you people to know that this man is for real. I'm thinking, woo, now I feel good. Watch. He said, watch. This is a police officer. You want this kind of stuff in your life. You want this kind of testimony. You don't want to be just another frustrated person because your personal property, which isn't yours anyway, is damaged. Come on, you want to be bigger than a smashed truck. You want to be bigger on the inside. You want to be bigger on the expression side than just inconvenience. Or, why did you let this happen to me, God? Or, what caused this, God? Or, what opened this door? Or, where did you allow this? Or, why did you allow this? And all of a sudden, you got more questions than you have answers. Now you're another confused person. Not today, friend, nor tomorrow. You want this stuff. This guy starts testifying about my life. I'm like, this is crazy good. He's like, this man is for real. I'm a police officer. He was in an accident several months ago. Now watch, this stuff is too good to be true. I can't even make this stuff up, man. If I could make this up, I'd be writing movie scripts. He said, this is my first time ever going to a church. When I was a young man, I had an encounter with Christianity that was very negative, and I vowed in my heart I would never go to church and never be a Christian. He said, when I met this man 3 months ago and realized he was a Christian, I said, I was young. Maybe I was presumptuous. Maybe I have a wrong view of Christianity. Maybe I just bumped into the real. He said, I've been diagnosed with a disease recently, a sickness. And my friend said, hey, I saw on the sign they're doing a healing service. Sounded different. I don't know. He said, you got nothing to lose. Why don't we go check it out, man? You can get prayed for. He said, yeah, let's go. He said, I would have blew my friend off before that 3 month meeting with this gentleman. He said, I would have said you're crazy, etc. But he said, the only reason I'm here is because of the encounter I had with this gentleman at the accident scene. But he said, I had no idea he was the one here teaching. He said, I walked in the back door and went, it's the guy. Isn't that stuff? You can't even make this stuff up. I would be a wicked, twisted man to just make that up. I would need help. So this guy, do you see how awesome the honor of just living in Christ? Here's this guy carrying this deep-rooted lie from misrepresented Christianity, and he bumps into Christ in me. And then he says, okay, here's what his rationale was. I'm going to go to this healing service. I got nothing to lose. If I don't like it, I can always walk out. I don't have to let nobody pray for me. I'm just going to go because the encounter that 3 months ago with that man is so messing with me because I'm wondering if I've judged something premature and if there's more than, because that man was for real. He shows up and I happen to be the guy preaching. So then I was like really confident to preach. I'm well, hey guys, since I'm for real, I just preach, you know. But you want that testimony from people. Watch this. Especially people that believe Christianity was something else. You want your life to be the healing of their belief system. You want your life to be the turning point. Right? What an honor, huh? You think that's pretty good honor? I think so. Now watch this. You're the steward of your heart. You're the one that decides what you do with a fellow like me that talks like this all the time. Because you can begin to give yourself to this truth in prayer and you can say, God, this is all I want flowing through my life. You can get alone with God and you can surrender. Not just a corporate prayer, not a prayer at the altar. I'm talking about when nobody's looking. You can just, God, I want this life. I want to make you known. I want to be in situations like that where you just respond through me and you touch hearts and change lives because you've changed mine. Boy, that sure takes you to a deeper maturity than just blessings, provision, a raise, an unforeseen gift. Come on, we're talking about that stuff nonstop in the church. Unexpected finances, open my pocketbook and find money that wasn't there. Some of you ain't even in a position to start that stuff start happening to you because it'd just be all about the increase in the money instead of His love. I'm serious. Some of us folks, we're going to get in trouble with this prosperity thing if we don't find a good, healthy place. Some of us ain't ready for God to just hand us $1 million. It would destroy us. We just buy a bunch of stuff that don't mean nothing and call it the blessing of the Lord. You're a steward of your life, guys. You're a steward of everything that passes through your finger. It's not just about blessings. It's about stewardship. And you're a steward. You're called to be a steward of life. In Christ. You follow me? I'm not against blessings. I'm just extremely content. And you could have a prosperity mentality and call me a poverty mentality, but you've judged me way wrong. I don't have a poverty mentality. I'm complete in Christ and content in Christ. For years and years and years, I didn't even want $1 million because I knew I was accountable. I didn't even know if I could steward $1 million. I would have cried if you'd have tried to hand me $1 million. Now I get it. I'm ready for 50 million. You can give it to me today. But here's the neat thing. You look at my personal life and you won't even know that I was handed $50 million. If you'd look at my personal life, you wouldn't even be able to tell. That's Holy Ghost right there, buddy. That ain't why people are praying for $1 million to stay in the same state. They're praying for $1 million to stay in a different state.
Maybe literally. Florida beach house.
And then one over on the West Coast to fly back and forth every other month. Call it the blessing of the Lord. It's okay if that's what you have a conscience for, but make sure while you're doing those trips that you're loving everybody along the way. Don't make it about material stuff. Make it about hearts transformed. Amen? Let me read this quick and I'm going to wrap up. Be gentle with y'all. What time do I need to be done? What time do we... 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock tonight. Let's just look right here. Chapter 13. I got so excited about all that green and got talking. Because I did take you back to John and I read that if you don't love, you don't... It's because you don't know God. I know, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. But remember when I went back to 1 John 4 and I read that 7 and 8 to you? It said, he who doesn't love doesn't know God. In this the love, I'm in 1 John 4 again, I don't mean to confuse you, I'm sorry. In this the love of God was made known towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Man, that's powerful. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to show us mercy for our sins. Right? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has seen God. Just means literally. No one, because we've seen God through His Son. We've seen God in visions. I feel like I've seen God pretty clear. But no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Now watch this. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So what's he talking about this whole time? And God is... How many times does he say that through all that section of scripture, right? Now watch. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Man, the Bible says in the day of judgment, men are going to cry out for rocks and trees to fall them into hiding caves trying to keep from his presence. Because that day's going to sneak up and they're going to go, uh-oh. They're going to cry out in a desperate way. The Bible said you and I can have boldness We have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? What would make us so bold in the day of judgment? Because as He is, how's the whole chapter say He is? God is. As He is, so are we in this world. Not the world to come. In this world. What gives us boldness in that day? Because as He is, and He is, so are we in this. You see where I get this kind of message from?
I read it in my Bible. I did, man. It's here.
Okay, I got to wrap up with you and be gentle with you. I think we're coming back at 7. At least I am. I don't know if I run anybody off or if you'll get too tired, but I'm going to come back at 7. Watch this. Though I speak with... Now, I want you to follow this. This is pretty intense. Though I speak... Don't be just familiar with this section of Scripture. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Now watch. This is pretty intense. Because, I mean, we love prophecy because it... Bible says it's the gift to desire. It's like the best gift, it says, that we should all prophesy. So people love those prophetic folks. I mean, they'll just line up for hours waiting for a word. I'm serious. Though I have the gift of prophecy. Now watch this. The Bible is going to do this on purpose. And understand, it doesn't say some mysteries. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith as to move mountains, which means all mountains. Come on, guys, be real with me. What, the Bible just described a spiritual icon to us. We all want impartation from that dude right there. Every one of us is like, right here, buddy. Lay it on me, man. Come on. Impartation, dude. I want what you got. All knowledge of all mysteries, all faith to move all mountains. That's the keynote speaker at every world conference. That's the closest thing to Jesus we have ever seen in the flesh. What he just described. He does it on purpose. And yet doesn't have love. He has what? That's amazing. I guess everything does work through love, huh? I guess things will stay healthy and fly and remain till the end if it all works through love, huh? I guess nobody will get puffed up in pride or make it about them or try to build a kingdom rather than minister one that's already here. I bet you things will just stay clean if it's all about love. You can have all knowledge of all mysteries. Watch this one. And though I bestow, not some of my goods, all my goods to feed the poor. Well, that's a godly commandment. That's a commandment to remember the poor. Paul was asked in Acts by the leaders of the day when they had the little meeting and sent him and Barnabas out. They asked that they'd remember the poor. And he said, something we were already willing to do. Though I give all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me. Why? Because whatever you do, you're doing for your own self or name in some weird way. Think about it. Because when you do it because of love, you're not thinking for yourself at all. You follow me? Man, it's so powerful to me. And it says, love suffers long and is kind, etc., etc. It's just, I want to back up here a minute. I will read something there. The reason he's writing on love, he tells us in the end of Corinthians 12 to earnestly desire the best gifts. And he says, yet I show you a more excellent way than just desiring the best gifts. He goes on and talks about love. Here's what he says. Love suffers long, is kind, it's not envious, it doesn't parade itself around, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave rudely, it doesn't seek its own. That's why it's not provoked. It thinks no. Do you know why God says to avoid the appearance of evil? Because people think evil. If we'd become love, there'd be no appearance of evil. Love believes the best. And you're still accountable in your own conscience before the Lord. But love believes the best. Love doesn't think evil. I always tell the story how I was looking for a lady that slipped back into the crack addiction and she was in town lost. We lost her. I left the service. I handed the mic and I was ready to preach. I handed it to one of our elders and I said, I need to go find her. She knows me and loves me. She trusts me. I said, preach, man, whatever's on your heart. And I took off, got my truck and went looking for her. Went in a crack house. I couldn't find her. I went to another crack house. It's funny how you know where all the crack houses are, but they're still crack houses. And I went to another one and I was looking for her. And this lady came to my window and said, hey, honey, what are you doing in this part of town? She leaned right in my window. She was soliciting me, just probably do me back in that day, it's probably a $20 fee for a little hit of something. And she said, hey, honey, what are you doing in this part of town? I'm already emotional. I'm looking for this lady. I'm trying to find her. She's lost. I don't like that, man. I'm weeping for her. And I snatched that lady's wrist like a snake, man. I just had her wrist. And I said, you're asking me the wrong question. The question is, what are you doing in this part of town? Because if you had any idea who you are and the value of your life, you would never be down here soliciting yourself for a mere hit of drugs. Get high. And I just said, she's trying to get away. And I didn't let her go. I held her really tight. And she was pulling hard. And she said, let me go. Who are you? Who are you? I said, you still have the wrong question, ma'am. It's who are you? And I just kept preaching the gospel to her. I was the wrong fella to solicit that night. I was already messed up, Tracy. I was in the mood. So, but here's the thing. See, if I'd have thought about this, I'd have never done this. It was a blind thing. It was love that allowed me to do this. And love breaks all the rules we made. Some of the rules we made is just so others don't stumble. And it's good to keep those rules so you don't stumble people. But if love has you blinded to all those rules, then grace is going to back you up. If you think twice, then don't do it. I never even thought about it. Watch. I said, listen, I'm looking for so-and-so. I said, we were working with her. She said, well, why should I take you? I said, I know you know her. Don't play me. I said, come on, girl, just talk to me plain. I need to find her. It's important. She said, why would I take you to her? I said, and I bawled. I said, because I love her. And I said, not like a man loves a woman, like God loves his people, like I love you. And I was just a mess. She's like, dude, this guy. So, because she ain't never had no pickup like this. Ain't no way. The pickup she has could care less about her, just wants to use her because she has the right stuff and the need that puts her at the mercy of that person for probably, with most men, a minute. Or less. So if you add it up per hour, they are making a lot. Tragic. Just trying to be lighthearted in something that's so tragic we should just cry. I said, I know you know where she is. I said, please take me to her. And she jumped in my truck and I pulled away. Now listen carefully. What would you have thought if you saw that? It proves that we haven't been perfected in love because we think evil quick. Somebody ought to know me a little more and just say, oh my God, there he goes too. Another preacher living a double life. Da, 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 da. Wonder if it ain't what it looks like. Jesus said, don't judge with outward judgment, outward appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. But what would have happened if somebody in my own church would have saw that? I'm not telling you to go around and pick up a prostitute. I didn't do it on purpose. It was in the heat of the moment, crying out for a girl, trying to find a woman in trouble. And this girl solicited me and I just poured the gospel into her heart and said, please come and help me. I must find a girl. She had mercy on me and took me to the girl. When she pointed her out, two dealers were working her out of an alleyway. And then she said, don't drop me off here because they're going to know I ratted and I'm going to be in trouble. Take me to the back alley. Well, that's where the guys take them when they pick them up. And I went right to that back alley. I ain't afraid of that back alley. There ain't nothing in me that wants some cheap minute trick from some girl that's in trouble. There ain't nothing in me that would even think about that. That's repulsive to me. I took her in that alley and I cried out to her one more time and she burst out bawling. You should have saw what she did. Now see, Love thinks no evil. But I promise you, a large percentage of the church would have saw that street corner and said, wasn't that Pastor Dan's truck? And they say, oh my God, that is Pastor Dan. Oh my God. Trouble is, they probably wouldn't have found me first. They'd have called a couple of friends and spiritually masked their language and said, we need to pray. And the whole time, the kingdom's coming. The whole time. It's all about Jesus and redemption and salvation. And somebody that goes to church and says, hallelujah, is going, oh my. And it proves it's an indictment against us that we haven't become love. Because love thinks no evil. In fact, even if I'm tempted, if I saw that with Pastor David and that thing bothered me or thought twice through my mind, like what was that all about? I'd have the integrity to get a hold of him quickly, apart from every human being, and say, man, I seen you down that corner. I seen her get in. I knew she was a prostitute, and it was just messing with me. What was going on? And I wouldn't say it, judging him, hoping for the best, believing the worst. I would do that for my conscience sake and because I love him. But to tell another human being before I talk to him is total sin. Because watch what's happening in my truck. Watch what this girl did. She's in my truck and I said, honey, I said, why do you do what you do? And she said, because my babies, I'm trying to support my babies. And she started crying, I'm trying to take care of my babies. I said, honey, you can work at Walmart and take care of your baby. I said, you have an addiction. And I started to weep and she couldn't take it. She couldn't take me crying for her. And she started freaking out in my truck. She said, why do you care so much about me? Why do you care so much about me? Because I know who you are. You keep saying you know who I am. I know who you are. Said, I want to pray for you. She just fell on me like a daughter. And I just held her in that back dark alley. I ain't afraid of that girl. I ain't afraid of what you think. I ain't afraid of what's in her blood. It's hot summer. Sweat all over her forehead. I just kissing her. Kissing her and rocking her. I give blood to the Red Cross. They say, you ever come in contact with anybody with hepatitis? I said, all the time. All the time. Should I get my hands on it as much as I can? That's what I told him at the Red Cross. He said, what? I said, there's something in me called the kingdom. You know what they did? They called my house personally and told me to give double reds because I'm negative for everything that shows up concerning exposure, environment, water, air. There's some things that show up positive in everybody's blood. And I'm negative for all three. And she told me she's never seen a negative in all three. Maybe one out of three, but never all three. She said my blood was purer than 99.9% of the human population. I said, it's not my fault. It's covenant. It's finished work. It's blood speaking. Better things. And watch this. And wonder if I'm not afraid. See, we're not used to not being afraid. So you know what we do? Because cancer's hurt us and we've cried and we've lost loved ones and now that thing's getting bigger and we fear it even more. So now we're even eating preventative, not healthy, preventative. And when you eat preventative with the motive of preventative, guess what you're saying? I'm next in line. I'm vulnerable and it can get me like it can get anybody. And it's actually fear. Because vulnerability is fear. I'm not just talking eating wise and eating healthy. I'm talking preventative. Now the church is bought into eating preventative because we're saying I'm next in line. Look, I'm not against medicine. I'm not against flu shots. But why would you get a flu shot? Because you're afraid you just might get it. So you say, well, brother, you need wisdom. Just get the flu shot. Wonder if. I have no grid for that and I'm not even thinking that. And flu isn't. Wonder if. I'm just saying. I'm not saying you're less spiritual and I'm more. I'm just saying fear is never the kingdom and vulnerability is fear. So I'm hugging that girl in my truck and I ain't afraid of nothing in that moment. You know, God's bigger than the lies. God's bigger than people thinking evil. God's bigger than what's in her blood. I'll tell you what's dominating the moment. His love for that woman. And that's all that matters in that moment is God's love for that woman. And I've got her right where I want her in my arms. Isn't that amazing? And I'm Pastor Dan in my truck in a dark alley. Thought about it the next day and laid in my bed and went, oh my God. It just hit me. It just hit me what that all looked like. And I went, oh. I mean, I laughed in my bed. I said, God, you're amazing. We're like, high five, fish bump. But I gave her some information for New Life for Girls, and I wept for her. It was good for her to see somebody weep for her instead of use her. Use her need and use her. God forbid us men so driven by flesh need that you would exploit a woman in her darkest hour and degrade her and dishonor her at the point that you would get her to do something for you at her expense for your pleasure. God forbid that man would ever have that capacity. It just proves a lot. We need the kingdom of God. We need to see who we really are. I promise you, God didn't make anyone with the job description of meeting the need of another. He made everyone to love, and love takes no account of a suffer wrong and doesn't ever think for itself. Man, this thing got me all emotional and worked up. It's the gospel. Doesn't think evil. Yeah, that's not part of the story. It's not important. You want the rest of the story? Everybody says, why didn't you finish? What about the girl? You guys get roped in, man. You're like, I've got you hanging. Now I go back and everybody. Thirsty. It's emotional. You might not be ready for the ending because it's real. So I backed around. I hugged a girl. I left a girl. I backed around. I made a loop. I don't know. You guys should know street life a little bit, huh? Some of us. I never was addicted and bound in certain stuff, but I grew up in the city. My home was right in the city. I grew up. I never had an ounce of that prejudice lie in me. My best friends were black folks. I ran around with a black kid, grew up my whole life with a black kid. So, you know, I've been all around the city. I had projects on both sides. I just, you know what I'm saying? So I pulled up between these two dealers, and I know what they are. And you don't do this in the city. You don't do this. I pulled up right between them, wound my window down, and as soon as she saw my face through the alleyway, as soon as she saw me, guess what she did? Cry uncontrollably. Why? She already knows. She's already violated. She's being driven. And when she sees me, I represent something to her. And she's just bawling. I said, come on, girl. I need you to get in the truck. I said, don't fight me. I'll come and get you. I need to talk to you. I need you. To them, it could just sound like a domestic thing or some guy that fell in love with a prostitute. Yeah. Now watch, this is impossible unless God intervenes. They stand there and never acknowledge me and never even talk to me and never even act like they know I'm sitting. That's not normal. And they can tell I ain't a policeman, and they can tell. And I mean, if anything, you know, somebody could have had the coat jacket thing and had the little pointed, you know. Man, what you doing, man? Leave the girl alone, man. You can see she don't want nothing to do with you. Hit it. Nobody said nothing. Wouldn't have mattered. I am just not afraid in that situation. I say, brother, you need to use wisdom. I'm using philosophy. You need to come. I said, I love you, girl. I need to talk to you. I'm not pulling away. I'll come in the alley if I have to. She comes. She gets in the car. Because honestly, you know what she's thinking? Innocent Pastor Dan. Now I got him downtown. I got him in the streets. She's thinking a lot of things right now. She likes me. She loves me, actually. She cares for me. Loves me in the human sense that she honors me. She got in my truck, and we drove around the corner, and I'm bawling, she's bawling. It was like a movie, man. And I said, girl, I want to take you back. You've been doing so good. This is not you. She said, I'm not going back. I can't go back. I said, honey, you're not condemned. It's not about condemnation. I'm just not going back. I said, honey, let us keep loving on you. You're so much more. She said, I know you won't understand this, but I'm just not ready. I said, you're just not ready. I said, honey, you were never ready for this. let alone be not ready to not be. Yesterday was too long. And she said, no. She said, I said, why? Why would you? She said, I'm lonely. I said, lonely. Holy Spirit will give you some stuff. Because I'm not mad at her. Do you understand? I love her. So I'm not. I said, lonely. Let me tell you, lonely. You're going to get in someone's car in a moment that you don't even know. You're going to gratify them sexually, and they're going to care less if you're found naked, dead in an alley tomorrow. That's lonely. Now come with me. He cried and jumped out of the car and ran down the sidewalk. About a year later, I heard she was hanging out in this one house, and I went and knocked on the door because I couldn't find her. I didn't chase her, but it just came to me that I don't think it was a year. It was a few months, and I knocked on this door, and this black gentleman answered. He just had little boxers on. He had nothing else on. And, what's up, man? And I said, I was looking for so-and-so. What you want with her? I said, listen, man, I'm a pastor. I care a whole lot about her. I haven't seen her for a while. I heard oh, cool, man. Oh, yeah, come on in. I turn the corner, there's a naked lady laying there, strung out on drugs. It was his girlfriend. She's just laying there. She's on the couch. There's nothing on. I'm like, dear Jesus. You know, I walk in because they're just living this way. And there's my girl that I'm looking for sitting beside her, beside the naked girl, passed out. She's just sitting beside her. And as soon as I turn my head around, of course, she look up. I sit down and said, honey, every time you see me, you cry. I said, it's because you know Jesus is wooing you. I represent him to you. And I was crying. I said, time to come. No, no, no. I prayed with her. Just wouldn't come, man. You got to give them every opportunity to come. You got to let them know that they're worth coming. A year later, her daughter called me crying from the emergency room and said, Mom was just about dead from AIDS. And she said she's coding and she's going unconscious. She kept whispering and I put my ear to her mouth and she said, please get Pastor Dan. She knew she was dying. That meant a lot to me. I felt like she was crying out because I represented Jesus there. That was her way of facing him somehow. And I flew in there, man, the best I could. I got in there without driving crazy. And when I got in there, she was in a coma. I'd like to tell you, Jesus woke her up and restored her. She wouldn't talk to me. She was non-responsive. And the nurses said they didn't think she could hear me. I just never believed that. I grabbed her shoulders and I wept and I told her it was me. And I said, you fall on mercy. You cry out right now and you say, Jesus, forgive me. I was deceived. This and this. And about 20 minutes after I left the hospital room, she died. And I tell you what, you want to represent Jesus to people every chance you get. It ain't about wonder if they receive, wonder if they don't receive. It's about you becoming love. You're not doing it for their response. You're doing it because it's who you are. If you're just doing it for their response, it could be manipulation. Jesus died on the cross for everybody. Not everybody's received. God loves everyone. He's an amazing Father. Not everybody's running on his lap to sit. But he's still an amazing Father. You guys with me? So there's the rest of the story, Tracy. I wish I could tell it different. I wish it was different. We do have some good highlight stuff. But to me, the mercy of God is greater than what things seem. And you might be amazed what happens in her heart when she's asking for me what was going on. Sometimes people learn the lesson, and it's a painful lesson, but a lesson nonetheless. And sometimes they're face to face with reality at their dying moment or at their worst moment. You know what I'm saying? And God is just amazing. So I cried out, man, and I told her to trust Jesus, to cry out to him, to let him love her. So anyhow, watch this. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Who has another translation for 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Somebody read something out if you have something different. Just read it out loud quick. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. It's good. There's some real good translations out there. Who has a different one? What do you have? That's good. And watch this. So this girl I just told you about, we're working with her. We're investing in her. We're laying down our lives for her, and she bolts. If you're not doing that for love, you feel a little slighted, offended, feel like you're being used. Or, come on, that's craziness when you become love. You can't even feel that way. So you run, you're constant, you go, and you persist, and you keep sending the message, you're more than the decision you're making. And then she doesn't go with you, and you go back to the apartment and find where she's at and go in once again. And then when she's laying there dying in the hospital, guess who's right there again in her bed? Why? Because love is persistent. It never fails. It never loses sight of the value of its object. You get it? Come on. Rather than, well, she had her chance. Man, she should have came when she should have. See, I just got her. She got her due, man. She made her bed. She sure is lying in it. Well, I tried. She didn't want to listen. Come on. Anybody else have a neat translation they want to share? And loves all things, adores all things, hopes all things. You got one? Oh, you do? Okay. Yeah, that's New King James, probably. You got one? I like it. Are you guys getting the message? So come on, man, if you're being tempted to be moved into another arena, then that thing's trying to challenge your love. Now, here's the deal. If you find yourself, and I had this question at the break before we went back to eat and stuff, and somebody said, well, man, I find myself doing the opposite, or I find myself living less than what you're preaching, and then I feel like I'm failing. It's never about failing. It's about growing up. Because if you make it about failing, then we're all going to fail. At some point or some level. Listen, and I'm not giving you permission to not do what we're called. See, some preachers are afraid to preach what I'm preaching because they think we're empowering sin. Are you kidding me? I didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it. So if my heart's sincere and I'm pure and I find myself living less than my conviction in the Lord, then what do? I rejoice in God that I see it for what it is, that there was a time in my life I never even thought this way, that I wouldn't even blink and live this way. God, you're doing a work in me. That is so not who I am and who you are in me. God, thanks for fashioning me and growing me. You're in my heart are one. God, thank you. Thank you for your wisdom. And all of a sudden you're rejoicing in the truth, cutting that off in the process. Do you see? So let's just say you find yourself really irritated at somebody and all of a sudden you express yourself to them in a way that you haven't been pursuing in prayer and you've been pursuing to be different than that in prayer and all of a sudden you feel like, boy, I sure blew it, right? So what do? Man, you get a grip on your heart. Stop moping and say, oh man, I just blew my testimony. I just acted like a hypocrite. I just probably shattered them. And now, oh God, and come on, that's terrible. No, you get alone, get a grip on your heart and say, wow, God, I really see that crystal clear. Man, it wasn't a few months ago, I would have been justified in my actions because I had my eyes on what was wrong. God, you're teaching me that's not wisdom. You are really growing me. There's a work taking place in me. I am not the same person I was a few months ago. God, you're changing me. Thank you. And you get a good grip on your heart, and I appreciate the way you mature me. And then you get on the horn, and you get right over there maybe to that same person, and you say, listen, in all sincerity, I want to ask you to forgive me. Man, I got this way and this way, and it is so my heart to grow up and out of that. And they might even say, oh, no, man, I got thinking. I really pulled you into that. Man, I brought the worst out in that. I'm the one that tempted you. Like, I shouldn't have. No, that stuff I don't even want in me. That shouldn't even be the response of my heart because that's never Christ in me. So I'm just letting you know I am truly sorry. And don't you think that's the expression of God. It's just a man growing up. And all of a sudden you make peace with somebody and you make sure they know that you know that wasn't him. You get what I'm saying? And that way you're going to teach all men that there's a higher standard. So we're going to raise the standard in the process, even in the hearts of men. Amen? See, and some of us say, well, I failed. Well, at work, I already blew it. Man, what do people need to see? Another person that blew it? Or do they need to see a person that's willing to repent and be humble and all of a sudden 6 months from now, they can't even remember much about what you blew because you've been growing so much and you're different than before. And what you failed in isn't no longer the All of a sudden, what you're becoming has their attention. So when do you think we really fail? When we don't live by faith and let God grow us up. Amen? You guys getting something out of this? Why don't we stand to our feet real quick and let's do something. Let's just pray something corporately. And tonight we'll just have a blast. And you guys always have fun no matter what. But we'll see what we do. I want to pray something over you guys. You guys ready for this life? You guys want this? Yeah. See, you're the steward. Now watch this. You're the steward of your own heart. And what you do with a fellow like me and what I'm preaching is between you, your conscience, and the Holy Ghost. Because you live with you. Amen? Nobody can make you love God, but we can sure preach the love of God. And if we see His love, then we begin to love Him and become that very thing. But this is what I want to do. I want to pray this over every heart that's sincere. And you just position yourself before God. And I'm praying that grace would mark us in a transforming way like David prayed. That this would be more than just teaching. This would be transforming. And what I want to do is, I want to pray and believe for a grace that comes on us to make us this very expression of love in our lives in every situation, that God would give us wisdom and expression in the moment because we're willing. And we don't want to take account of suffered wrongs. We don't want to take things personal. We hear this message. We believe it's the will of God. And we're asking God to touch us by His grace, okay? So the key to becoming love, the first key, is wanting to. And I've met a lot of folks that say, well, I don't want that. Man, if somebody does me wrong, hey, you're telling me if da-da-da-da-da, and they'll live almost with a chip on their shoulder or a he-said-she-said mentality. I promise you, God didn't teach you that. You were taught that instinctively by the fall of man growing up in the wisdom of the world. That's where you were taught that. So the only thing that can keep you from becoming love is wanting to. Because if you're willing, I believe God will grow us. Do you agree? So Father, right now, if you're serious, I need you in your heart to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I want what this man is preaching. I want perfected in this thing. I want to walk this out. And it ain't about failing. It's about growing. I want to increase. And I'm not looking to process in 5 years, man. I want to become this thing now. And if any way I see I'm less than that, I'm going to rejoice in what you're doing in me and you're going to grow me up into you. You guys in on this? You let Him know that you're in. And I'm going to pray a corporate grace over some things. So Father, I thank you right now for the great honor to come here to Redemption House and all these folks and pour out these truths. And God, I believe you found a people that are saying, you know what? I don't just want to sing songs and act happy. I want to be changed on the inside. I want to be laying on my bed at night and have a fullness inside of me like you designed me to have. I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be empty. And I don't want to need people to be something. I want to be something for people because of who you are in me. So Father, I just receive grace right now. Just say that to Him. God, I receive grace right now. Just in your own heart. You don't have to quote that, but you just say that. I receive grace. You're making me like you. So Father, I thank you for the grace right now on people. I thank you for fullness and completeness on folks right now. As we say yes to this message, I thank you. Your grace comes to answer that yes and empower us to be the very thing that we were created to be. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to mark every heart with revelation. I'm asking you, God, that every word that I preach that was uttered by you would be in a constant remembrance inside of us and even lead us and guide us, Lord God. And I thank you, Father, that you yourself would father us in this truth. But I thank you, you have found a people that are set on becoming love. Let their conscience constantly bear witness of this truth. And if in any way their life is walking outside of this understanding, I thank you that you bring them right back on this course, God, right back on this course. I thank you that no one would lose time thinking like the old man, living like the old way. I thank you no one would lose time. But even in the moment, God, you would redeem and restore and mature. God, I'm thanking you for a grace released upon this ministry. A grace that grows us up into you in all things. That grows us up into love. I pray, God, against anything that would try to hinder and bind. Any offensive spirit. Any kind of discouragement or unjust thing. God, I thank you that you would stay that from them by maturing them in this truth. And that, Lord God, this would be such a healthy environment, such a family setting. And even where there is an agreement or even when there needs to be resolved, I thank you it is in such a holy way that it's just an awesome experience all the way through. God, teach us holy redemption. Teach us holy forgiveness and restoration, God, in a holy way. I thank you it doesn't have to hurt. I thank you it doesn't have to take time. I thank you something doesn't have to be scarred or damaged God. I thank you all things can stay in this realm of love. God, just like you see the world, let us see one another. Just like you see folks, let us see one another. And God, we just thank you, Father, for the consistency. We thank you for the wisdom. We thank you for the love. In Jesus' name, God, we give our lives, our hearts, ourselves to you. And thank you that all that you are in us, God, is for your glory and for your love and for your name's sake. And all that we are, we give to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.